few days ago, my mom had her last heartbeat and she kissed this world goodbye. She loved me, prayed for me, hurt for me, rejoiced with me. Like none other, as only mom can. More than 50 years ago, the Spirit said to her, "Come to Jesus." She did. And a few days ago, the Spirit said to her, "Fly to Jesus." And she did. On eagle's wings. On eagle's wings. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30 for a moment, and then on to Isaiah 40. For this message and this text that I was planning to preach on in the series of messages this fall as I waited on the Lord this summer about the fall and about our future as a church and the challenges and opportunities ahead of us. And Isaiah 40, although we're going to look first at Proverbs 30, Isaiah 40 was a passage that I was going to preach on. But it's also my mom's favorite passage. And so I thought, with her passing, I'm going to start with this one. Now, the eagle is an amazing creature. As I prepared to preach on Fly Like an Eagle, I did some research. And the eagle's an amazing creature. Beautiful and smart and fast, powerful, and also very caring and protective of its young, its children. I didn't know, but there are about 60 species of eagle. 60. And my favorite is the bald eagle, for a number of reasons. The official symbol of America. So how fast can an eagle fly? Experts say at times up to 60 miles an hour, like in normal flight. 60 miles an hour. How fast can an eagle dive? They say the fastest ones can dive over 150 miles an hour. And how high can an eagle fly? And the ones that go highest can go up to 3 miles in the air. 3 miles. Now, the writer of Proverbs 30, Agur, A-G-U-R, the writer, Agur, was also impressed by this. So he writes in Proverbs 30, verse 18, "Three things are just too wonderful for me," he said, "and four I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin." And he talks about love, he talks about the high seas, he talks about the serpents and the rocks, and he says one of the greatest mysteries and wonders of all is the way of an eagle in the sky. Now I want you to look over at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And this was my mom's favorite verse. She actually had this verse mounted on a beautiful setting and on the wall right next to her bed. Isaiah 40, verse 31. "They who wait for Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And now she flies like an eagle in a better place. It's an amazing reality, amazing truth. So to honor her and to empower us together as we wait on God about our future ministry, our vision, our mission, our values, our efforts locally and in the city and around the country and around the world in over 30 countries. I couldn't think of a better way for me to begin after Labor Day than with the fact that God wants us together to fly like an eagle. He wants us to go places we've never gone before. Amen? Now, the context of Isaiah 40 is very interesting. Chapters 1 through 39 of the book of Isaiah reveal God's holiness and justice against those who dishonor him, against those who reject him and refuse to acknowledge or obey him. The justice is just, it's righteous, as only God can bring it. But even for his people, and Israel was an example, who refused at times to obey him and to honor him and to worship him and to show his glory, his loving chastisement was very severe, as he sought to bring them back to holiness and to love and to obedience. And that's why Handel, when he wrote The Great Messiah, he used Isaiah as his chief lyricist. And in that great passage, which is one of the passages in the Messiah, we read about God's holiness and his mercy. You see, chapter 40, verse 1, "Comfort ye, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, cry to her, her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." The justice of God. But then the hope and the grace. A voice cries, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill shall be made low. Uneven ground shall become level, the rough places will become a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Anticipating the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, who in Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant, in that passage of Isaiah from 40 to 66, is the hope of the human race. That we will find forgiveness, we will find peace, we will find joy, we will find a world that God created to be the world he wants it to be, and it will happen that day. That's going to be an awesome day, amen? And we long for that day. So that's the context, is the justice of God, but the mercy that offers us forgiveness and hope. Now notice in verse 25, as we go to this passage I want to look at, notice the first thing that God wants to tell us if we're going to fly like an eagle and honor him as a church family as well. The first thing he tells us is about who he is. He wants us to know first who he is, right? It's all about him. Verse 25, "To whom then will you compare me, says the Lord, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." So the first thing the Lord tells us is, he is the incomparable one. He says, "I don't compare to anyone or anything. Don't compare me, especially don't compare me to these lifeless, impotent idols that you worship. Don't degrade me and dishonor me that way." He says, "I am the incomparable one. I'm the matchless one. I'm the brilliant one, the omniscient one. I created millions of stars and I named each one of them by name." Now there's a challenge. "I'm also the powerful and omnipotent one. Don't compare me to lifeless, weak, impotent idols," he says. Amen? "I'm also the faithful, caring one." Thank God. Verse 27, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right or my justice is disregarded by my God. He says, I am the faithful, the caring one. And he asks a question of Israel and of us today. Why would you think that I, the awesome God, would forget about you? I would cease to care for you. He said to Israel, don't you remember my faithfulness to you in the past? And remember in Exodus chapter 19, I'll read this to you, what he said to Israel itself in the wilderness. Exodus 19, verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, God says. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And of course, now in the church, Jew and Gentile, we have the privilege of being children of the covenant, treasured possessions, kingdoms of priests, holy nation. And we are also born on eagle's wings and brought to God as well. He says, if that's how I love Israel and that's how I love my church, why would you ever think that I would cease to care for you and to hear you and see you? Amen? And he says that to you personally, right where you are. And to us as a family, right where we are, the loving and the personal one. And of course, in Isaiah 40, he says, I'm also the eternal creator, the all-powerful one. You see verse 28 of Isaiah 40? Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the eternal God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the creator of everything. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. It's inscrutable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. So he's the eternal creator, the all-powerful one who is there for his people. That's who God is. That's the God we worship today here in New York City. This God, the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, the only God. He says the first thing you need to know if you're going to fly like an eagle is you need to know me. You need to know who I am. Take hold of me. And now, of course, what about us? What does God want for us? And what does God want from us? He says, the first thing I want from you, I want you to wait for me. I want you to wait for the Lord. You see that in verse 30? Even youths shall faint and be weary. Even young men shall be exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. So the Lord says, wait for me. And we say, Lord, yes, but what does that mean, right? How do I wait for you? What do I do? He says, the first thing is your attitude. You need to actively wait for me. You need to aggressively wait for me. We say, yes, Lord, but more specifically, active, aggressive, but what? He says, I want you to actively and aggressively believe me. That's what waiting for me means. Believe me. And I want you to actively and aggressively trust me in every circumstance. To wait is to trust. And I want you to seek me actively, aggressively. Look for me. Look for me in my creation. Look for me in the scriptures. Look for me ultimately in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Look for me in the lives and the faces and the love of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look for me in the faces of the people I love that still need my grace. Amen. Hope in me. To wait means to hope actively, aggressively. He says, long for me. That's waiting for me. Long for me. Genuinely, profoundly. Let your longing for me impact your entire life. And then also, come to me. Run to me. Cry to me. Fly to me. It's all God. It's all God. The Lord says, to wait for me is to seize the day by faith. Amen? Seize the day by faith. Carpe diem. We'll use the Latin to help understand the Hebrew a little bit. Carpe diem, seize the day by faith. You know, 100 years after Isaiah's prophecy, which foreshadowed the exile into Babylon of the people because, by and large, they didn't stay faithful. 100 years later, the prophet Jeremiah took up the mantle as Isaiah passed the torch. And in the midst of exile, Jeremiah gave a great insight into what it means to wait for the Lord. I read from Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Let me get there. And he quotes, the Lord speaks through Jeremiah to us and to Israel. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to do you good and not evil. Plans for your welfare and for your peace, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope, the Lord says. He says, this is my heart for you. This is what I want for you. I want to do good to you. I want to give you my blessing. I want you to flourish. I want you to know peace and shalom and health. In the sense of spiritual health and relationship to me, I want this for you, but you need to wait for me. And so he says in verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. So he says, to wait for me is to call upon me, to come to me, to pray to me, and then you will seek me. And find me when you seek me with all your heart. Waiting is seeking. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. Amen? So it's a lifestyle. It's a total mentality of waiting for God. Amen? He wants us to wait that way. Personally and together. In the worship service together, in the business meeting together, in the prayer meetings together, in the outreaches together, amen? This way. Because, secondly, he wants us to experience that spiritual renewal. You see that back in Isaiah 40. He wants us to experience that spiritual renewal. Isaiah 40, verse 31. They who wait for the Lord this way shall what? Shall renew their strength. Who needs renewal? Who needs strength to be renewed? Who needs the throne of grace to find grace and help and strength in time of need? He wants us to wait for him because he wants to renew our strength day by day. Lord, we say, well, what does it mean when you renew our strength? What does that mean? He says, I'll give you fresh strength. That's the meaning of it. Fresh. It'll be fresh. It'll be new. Strength you never knew you could have, never knew you could ever find. We say, yes, Lord, but could you be more specific than fresh strength? He says This strength is holistic strength. It'll touch your life in every aspect of your life. It'll start in your spirit, where you're connected directly to God. Your spirit will be refreshed. It'll be renewed. It'll also impact your heart, your emotions. This new strength will set your heart free. It'll impact your body. Even as you get older, I'll give you the strength you need physically. And when that fails in the last heartbeat, I'll just raise you from the dead. And I'll give you a new body. It'll impact your mind. I'll renew your mind. Strengthen your mind. Amen? He says, that's what it means. So you'll be revived. You'll be free. You'll be able to fly like the eagle. Places you've never, ever gone before. King David knew the revival of the Lord and needed it desperately, as we do. In Psalm 103, he talks about the impact of that revival on us and what it does to us, how it changes us. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He says, you will meet God this way. He'll renew you, and you'll mount up with wings like an eagle. And as you get older, your spirit will get younger. And even though this house is decaying day by day, the outward man, the outward woman is decaying day by day, the inner person is being renewed day by day. Amen? And we long for that day. He says that is what renewal is. And we say, Lord, waiting on you and renewal is awesome. And then you promise to let us mount up with wings like eagles. What does that mean? I mean, what does that mean? Isaiah 40, verse 31. They shall renew their strength, and they shall what? Mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. What does it mean to rise up, mount up with wings like eagles? Well, in my research this week, because I didn't major in eagles in seminary, and so in my research this week, I realized that the experts say that, first of all, the eagle wing is a phenomenon. That's why they can fly high and fast. But literally, in the way their wings are built, they can cause their wings to sort of rise. You know, they can stretch them. They can rise, get bigger almost as they expand them. They can lift their wings high like crazy, stretch them out to the sky. And so what is the secret of the eagle that we want to know today, which is specifically the way we mount up like eagles? What is the secret? I've shared a few with you. And I want to say, as we share these four secrets, it's in the bulletin here, I am indebted to our brother Ron Hutchcraft. Who knows the name Ron Hutchcraft? A number of us. One of our missionary brothers ministered here, been with Youth for Christ, a great ministry. I heard him speak about, close to 20 years ago. And of course, in his early ministry, Ron Hutchcraft ministered out west among the Native American population. That was where a lot of his early years of ministry were, out in the middle of that beautiful area out west, right? Where you see the animal kingdom, you see the sky, you see that big sky and all of that. And he saw lots of eagles out there, lots of eagles. And he drew, in his own experience and from others, some of these amazing secrets of the eagle. And I want to share them with you, amen, for you and for us. First secret is the secret of renewing your strength when you don't have any strength left. Does that include anybody sometimes? Yeah. Renewing your strength when you have nothing left. Get this about eagles. Eagles do get exhausted. When they do, they go off alone to a high cliff. They get spread-eagled, facing the sun. They soak in the energy and the warmth of the sun, and they are strengthened and renewed. That's how they get their energy back. They just get spread-eagled and soak in the sun, and it revives them. What a gift from God. So there's a principle. You and I have to soak in the sun to get strong. We have to surrender and soak in God, soak in the sun to get strong. We have to give control and utterly depend on Him. And that's how we get strong. And the eagles teach us that. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he was coming to the end of himself in 2 Corinthians 12, and he said, I have this thorn in my flesh. This is a messenger from Satan, and this is debilitating me. It's discouraging me. It's driving me down. And I said to the Lord three times, Lord, please take this away. Take this infirmity away from me. And the Lord said three times, no, no. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in your weakness. And then Paul says, okay, from now on, I'm rejoicing in the discouragements, the failures, the persecutions, the weakness. I am rejoicing in all of it because the Lord says, when I soak in the sun, He'll renew me. And so I'll trust Him for this. Amen? What a great truth. Because when I'm weak, when I'm spread-eagled, giving my life to God, I'm strong. Glory. Notice a second secret. The secret of recovering from a fall. We need to learn that, don't we? Eagles, when they're teaching their young eagles, their children, how to fly, they basically, true story, they basically take them out of the nest and drop them into thin air. Boom. That must be quite a ride. Sometimes you remember, you ask people, how did you learn to swim? And they say, my dad just threw me in the lake. And then, of course, he jumped in after me, but it was a little scary for a minute there. So they drop their little eagles into thin air. Can you relate to that? Ever felt like suddenly your life got dropped into thin air? And then, normally the father eagle, at speeds that get higher than 150 miles an hour, dive after them. Wow, you talk about a power dive, a mind-boggling dive, and catches them. I mean, I want to see that one day. Catches them. Wow. Now, the Lord says to Israel, I've been doing that for you since the day I loved you and chose you and blessed you. Deuteronomy 33, verse 26. We'll come back to Isaiah 40. Deuteronomy 33, 26. He says, I've been doing this from the beginning for you. Let's see if I get the right place here. Deuteronomy 33, 26, sorry. 33, 26. Here we go. God says to Israel and to us, there is no God like me, he says. I'm God. There's no other God. You know why? Because I ride through the heavens to help you. I dive through the heavens to help you. I dive through the skies in my majesty, he said. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You've heard that verse, underneath are the everlasting arms? It's in the context of God, like the eagle, diving through the heavens to rescue us and to catch us. Now, how cool is that? Have you needed catching recently? I love literature, you know. I read in my hunger days spiritually when I didn't know God or anything about him, and I was searching and didn't know what I was searching for. I read everything: history, philosophy, science, literature, biography, everything. And nothing satisfied. But I also love poetry. I wrote some poetry. I love poetry. And one of my favorites was Alfred Lloyd Tennyson. Great poet. I love the way he used language. One of my favorite poems that he ever wrote was called The Eagle. How many remember The Eagle? Anybody? A few. Not too many Eagles fans here, I guess. Huh? Listen to the language of Tennyson. You talk about a wordsmith about the eagle. He's talking now about the eagle. He clasps the crag with crooked hands, close to the sun in lonely lands, ringed with the azure world, he stands. The wrinkled sea beneath him crawls. He watches from his mountain walls, and like a thunderbolt, he falls. That's some good writing there. You see the language? And like a thunderbolt, he falls. God says, you need catching. Like a thunderbolt, I fall. Watching, waiting, piercing the heavens. Underneath are the everlasting arms. What an awesome God. The principle is you and I have a heavenly Father who will catch us when we fall. Thank you, Lord. That's only two secrets. Two to go. Secret number three, the secret of embracing your destiny, that is, the secret of fulfilling your purpose. The eagles teach this as well. When it's time for the young eagle to finally go off on his own, to leave the nest, to go and embrace adulthood and the life ahead, and many of us have had our children do that, and we love that day. It's bittersweet, but we love that day when they are growing and they're healthy and God is blessing and using them. But when it's time for the young eagle to go, the mama eagle will disturb the nest. And disturb is an understatement. The mama eagle will basically mess up the nest, almost destroy the nest, to make it utterly uncomfortable. And then everybody wants to leave. That's the idea. It's time to go. And it's interesting how the Lord designed the eagle for that, but also uses it for us. back to Deuteronomy. We were in chapter 33 a minute ago. Look at chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. God says about Israel and about us, God found him, that is Israel and us, in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. That's where God found Israel when he chose Israel out. That's where he finds us, because every one of us has a story of grace, and it's in our own wilderness that God finds us and loves us and forgives us and makes us new. We all have that story of grace, whether young or older when we came to Christ. Those who come younger have to own it as adults. And normally we own it as adults when we came to Christ young because of a wilderness experience where God is with us. Amen? He found us in a desert land in the howling waste of the wilderness. Look at the language. God encircled Israel, cared for him, kept him as the apple of his eye. And for us. Notice that language. God found us, encircled us, cared for us, kept us as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, you see? God says, I made the eagle to do this, and the eagle imitates me, God says. This is what I do. I find in the wilderness. I encircle, care, keep. I stir up the nest. I bring difficulties. I make it uncomfortable. But then I also flutter over my children. I spread out my wings. I catch them. I bear them up. I pierce the sky. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You trust him for this, amen? Trust him for this. The principle is you have to leave where it's safe to do what you were born to do. You have to leave where it's safe to do what you're born to do. God will make what was once very comfortable, very uncomfortable, to get you and I out of our comfort zone, to encourage us to fly like an eagle, because eagles were born to fly. We are born to fly. Amen? And notice finally, secret number four. The secret of surviving your storm. Interesting. The secret of surviving your storm. Now, we all know and love animals, and we know that animals truly have a sixth sense. Who agrees that animals truly have a sixth sense? Remember during the tsunami years ago, the horrific destruction of the tsunami? Do you remember? The animals knew it was coming. Remember what they did? The animals got high. They got to high ground immediately. People didn't know. But the animals knew. They got out of that low land and they got high, got to high ground. And they escaped. Now, what's interesting about the eagle is when a fierce storm hits, eagles do not run. They do not retreat. This is crazy, but it's true. They face the storm, literally. And then in facing the storm, they get caught up in the turbulent updrafts and the warm thermals in the storm. The eagles get caught up in a circular pattern. So literally, they are going up in the storm in a circular pattern, higher and higher. and they actually are lifted higher by the storm than they would normally be able to fly. So they go higher than normal in the storm. And they look for that. They embrace that to get higher than they could get before. How cool is that? They ride the storm. Riders of the storm. Like that. Riders of the storm. You gotta love it, man. That was written about the Eagles. You gotta love that. They ride the storm and they end up above the storm, above it. So there's a principle, obviously. You and I can use our storms to go where we could go no other way. The storm will help us get places we could never go to any other way. And to places we've never gone before, ever. How cool. How cool is that? I love how the Lord spoke about the wind and the storm and the spirit in John 3. Remember that? He loved Nicodemus, and Nicodemus didn't have a clue about spiritual birth. He said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus says, I don't get it. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, is the physical birth. That which is born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. It's the second birth. It's the birth from above. It's the birth from God. And Nicodemus says, I just don't get it. He says, Nicodemus, what about the wind? Right? The wind blows wherever it wants. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going to go. Ah, but you hear the sound of it, don't you? Huh? It lifts you. It lifts you. You hear it. So are all those who are born of the Spirit. They're lifted. They're lifted. Amen? The wind, the Spirit. What a great truth. Look at Philippians 4, last passage of Scripture today. Philippians is a wonderful book for this church. The themes are the unity of the body and the joy of the body together, loving each other in unity and shared purpose. That's great for worship service. It's great for a business meeting. It's great for our life this year together. Joy and unity. And as you turn to Philippians 4, verse 4 and following. Let me tell you this story. This is a true story. We have some wonderful artists and musicians and painters here. I see Albert and others here today. Years ago, there was an art competition, and the prize would be given to that painter, that artist, who could best paint a picture which captured the essence of peace. So you depict a painting which, you paint a painting which depicts peace. That was the challenge. And some brilliant artists, they contributed gorgeous paintings. One was two lovers strolling on a moonlit beach, hand in hand. Beautiful. At peace with the world, in love. Another picture was a gorgeous sunset on the ocean. Breathtaking. Then there were pictures of landscapes and flowers and mountains and meadows. It was gorgeous. But none of them won the prize. Actually, the painting that won the prize was about 180 degrees different than those depictions. The painting that won the prize depicted a rugged ocean coastline and a violent storm with a howling wind and torrential rain. That was the painting. And there in the cleft of one of the giant rocks along the coast, in that little cleft of the rock, was a tiny little bird. Tiny little bird in that rock. Safe, dry, warm in the cleft of the rock. That won the prize. That is truly peace. Amen? Truly peace. That's the God of peace who gives the peace of God. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. Love people. Care about people. God's coming back. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all knowledge and understanding, will guard your hearts and guard your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace gives the peace of God. And then we become peacemakers. Ambassadors of the Prince of Peace. Amen? My mom's at peace now. She's come to Jesus and run to Jesus and cried to Jesus and danced for Jesus, and now she flies to Jesus. She's with the God of peace. She's learned to fly like an eagle. Ed Sheeran is one of my favorite artists. Most of his songs are just mind-bogglingly amazing. And he wrote a song honoring his mom at her passing that really struck me about the hope that we have in the grace of God. In this Ed Sheeran song. And here's a few of the lyrics that just touched my life so greatly as we think of God's grace in flying home to Him. He writes about his mom and her passing. I'm in pieces, it's tearing me up, but I know a heart that's broke is a heart that's been loved. So I'll sing hallelujah. You were an angel in the shape of my mom. When I fell down, you'd be there holding me up. Spread your wings as you go. And when God takes you back, we'll say, hallelujah, you're home. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, God, all God's people amazed at the grace of God said, thank you, Lord, for your love, for the life you give us, for our family, our fellowship, our friendship, our mission together. Strengthen us like the eagle, Lord. Let us fly to places together that we've never gone as a church before, as we trust you to get us out of our comfort zones and to make a difference by your power. We thank you. Meet the deepest need of each heart here today. May we be like the eagle, Lord. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.